I ask you, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. We're working our way together through the book of Hebrews under the heading, "Let us hold fast our confession." In other words, let's hold on tight. Let's hold fast to what we've come to believe and know about Jesus. Let's hold fast our confession. This morning, I want to encourage you to find your rest in the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Hebrews. We're picking up where we left off last time. We're now in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, nothing in this world has the authority of your word. Nothing else has the reliability, the authority that your word has for our lives. We pray, Lord, this morning that we would hear it, that we would understand it clearly, and that we would rest in it and rest upon it, Lord. Enable us to hear and receive your word, we pray. We do ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. Whenever you're going on a journey, you got to plan ahead. Let's say you're going on a road trip. Okay, you're going to Orlando. You're gonna take the kids, or you're gonna take the grandkids to Disney World. Okay? You can't get there in one day, not by car. So if you're hoping to get to Orlando in 2 days, you got to plan ahead. You figure if I'm gonna get there in 2 days, then on the first day we got to at least make it out of Virginia, right? If I'm gonna drive all the way to Orlando and I'm gonna try to do it in 2 days, then on the first day I got to at least get out of Virginia, and ideally I'd like to make it to Florence, South Carolina. I know a lot of you guys go to Florida this time of year, and it seems like everybody stops in Florence. Speaking as someone from South Carolina, there's nothing in Florence. Okay? Nothing happens in Florence. Nobody goes to Florence. Okay, there's no reason to visit. The only reason you go to Florence is if you're stopping there on your way to Florida, because there's nothing in Florence. But this is what you say to yourself. You say, if I can at least make it to Florence, if we can get that far the first day, then we can stop, then we can get a hotel, and then we can relax, we can rest, we can get a good night's sleep, and then we can make it on to Orlando the next day. But see, if you're going to make a long trip like that, you're going to make a long road trip, or you're going on a long journey, you got to plan ahead, and you got to figure out how and when you're going to get your rest. Well, we're going on a journey. It's called the year 2020, and in a sense, this new year is a journey in this sense, that when you get to the end of this year, you do not want to look back and say, man, my life is not going anywhere. You don't want to get to the end of December and say, man, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm stuck in the same old rut I've always been in. I'm going nowhere. No, you want to go places this year. You want this new year to be a year of personal growth and discovery. You want to learn new things, discover new things about yourself, understand yourself better. You want this to be a great year socially in terms of relationships and friendships. If you're married, you're hoping this will be a year that you and your spouse just really come to just enjoy each other and cherish each other. Academically, you know, in school, you're hoping you really buckle down and do really well in school. You're hoping to do well financially and in terms of your career. You're hoping this will be a good year for you health-wise. You've got all kinds of things you're hoping to accomplish this year, and not just for yourself, but for your kids. You're hoping your kids will really come into their own and trust in the Lord and develop their own faith and exercise their own gifts. You have all kinds of things that you're hoping to accomplish, whether you call them New Year's resolutions or not. They're things you hope to accomplish this year. You don't want to be just stuck in the same old place. And not just you personally or your family, but we as a church family. We're a people on the move, and we want to accomplish things. We want to grow. We want to grow spiritually. My prayer is that we grow in prayer. I'm hoping that we learn to recognize our weakness and our need and our dependence, our utter dependence upon the Lord, because the more we do that, the more we see our weakness, the more we witness God's power. And that's what I want to see. I don't want to just another year at church. I want to see God doing things this year. I want to see God doing amazing things. I want to see conversions. It's been a while since we've seen conversions like we were for a while. I want to see lives radically and totally changed. I want to see us growing and discovering our gifts and reaching out to the community and witnessing to people. I want to see progress in lots of different ways. But it's not always going to be easy. And the new year is not a sprint. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's like a marathon. 12 months, you know, 52 weeks, 365 days. That's a lot of worshiping. That's a lot of reading your Bible. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of, you know, how are you going to keep going that long? We don't want to start off the year strong and run out of gas. Because we've all done that. You start a new year with all kind of expectations. This year's going to be different. I'm so excited. And then, right? We've all done that, because a year is a long time and things happen that are unexpected, and before you know it, the wheels come off and things go sideways, and then, I'm ready for this year to be over. We want to start strong, but we want to finish strong. In fact, we want to finish even stronger than when we started. We want to blow through the finish line. You want to end this year praising God and worshiping God and thanking God. You don't want to peter out halfway through. But if we're going to make it strong for the whole year, a whole year of worshiping and praising and serving and growing and doing, if this year is going to be productive and fruitful like we hope it's going to be, if the year is going to be successful in all these different ways, you're going to have to plan ahead and figure out how and when you're going to get your rest. Because you can't do it in one day, just like you can't drive to Orlando in one day. I hope you don't. Okay? In the same way, you can't live the whole year in one day. If you're going to make it strong to the end, you're going to have to plan ahead and figure out how and when you're going to get your rest. And I want to encourage you this morning to find your rest in the Lord. I hope we're going to have a great year together. And I mean that as a congregation. But I also hope that you personally have a great year. And I know, whether you call them resolutions or not, I know there's things that you hope to accomplish this year. And in your mind, they may have nothing to do with the Lord. But if you run out of gas, if you get discouraged, if you begin to despair, if you get frustrated, if you're stressed out, okay, you're not going to accomplish any of those goals you hope to accomplish. Okay? I want the best for you. I want this to be a great year for you. But if you're going to accomplish all the things you hope to accomplish, if this year, if you're going to enjoy all the blessings, all the potentiality that this year is pregnant with, if you're going to accomplish all the things God has in store for you, if we're going to be the church family, if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, we're going to have to plan ahead, and we're going to have to know how and when we're going to get our rest. And I want to encourage us this morning to find our rest in the Lord. All right, now before we look at our passage, let me remind you where we left off. Just because we're sort of in the middle of things this morning. We kind of left off right in the middle of something. So let me remind you. We saw last time that the Israelites seemed to get off to a good start, okay, at least outwardly, right? They were delivered from Egypt. That was good, right? They're delivered out of slavery, and they made it through the Red Sea. That's amazing. So they seemed to be off to a good start, at least outwardly. Not only were they following Moses, they were following the Lord, right? The Lord appeared as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And so they appeared to be off to a good start. They went through the Red Sea, and they're following the Lord. But we saw last week, it's possible to follow God outwardly while inwardly your heart's going astray. Okay? Outwardly, they were following the Lord. If the pillar of fire went east, they went east. If the pillar of fire went north, they went north. If the pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. Outwardly, they were following the Lord, but their heart wasn't in it. Every time things got difficult, they worried, they grumbled, they complained, they quarreled, they rebelled, and they talked about going back. Man, I wish we were back in Egypt. See, even though outwardly they were following the Lord, inwardly their heart just wasn't there. It's possible to begin this new year carrying your Bible, regular in worship, okay, professing to be a believer. It's possible to not just talk the talk, but at least outwardly even walk the walk. It's possible to go through the motions of Christian life and ministry, but your heart might not really be in it. And that's where we pick up this morning. He says, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. In other words, let's be careful. Let's be on the watch. Let's beware. Let's be careful here. Let's fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Okay, he's using the imagery of the Israelites in the wilderness. They seem to get out to a good start outwardly. They left Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They're following Moses. They're following the Lord. But when they finally made it to the edge of the promised land, and the spies said, it's wonderful. It's everything God said it'd be. But Jericho is a walled city, and there's lots of big fortresses like that. And man, those people are big. The Israelites panicked. They doubted. They were. We're not going there. We're doomed. Even though physically they had followed the Lord, their heart wasn't in it. And so finally, we saw this last week, God said, I swear, you're never going to enter my rest. And by that, he meant the promised land. The promised land was rest from this weary journey. They had been traveling through the wilderness, and the promised land was supposed to be a place of rest. Physically, it was a place of rest, but also a rest from your enemies. Several times in Deuteronomy, we're told that the promised land would be rest from your enemies. As you're going through the wilderness, you're in the open. You're exposed. But if we could finally get into the promised land, there's these fortresses, these walled cities that have already been built, and once we get inside there, we can relax, and we're safe, and we can rest. But when the people would not trust the Lord, God says, I swear you're never going to enter my rest. And so the writer this morning is using that image and saying, we got to watch out and make sure. Let us fear that none of us are in that situation. As we begin a new year, we need to make sure that we're not outwardly following the Lord, but inwardly our heart isn't in it. Now, we also saw last week the purpose of that is not to discourage us. It's not to make you overly introspective and caught up in yourself. Oh, no, what if I'm not really a believer? The purpose was not to discourage you, but to encourage you. We saw last time the encouragement is encourage yourself in the Lord and encourage one another. We want to watch out for the unbelieving heart, so the antidote is believe. Hold on to Jesus. We got to encourage ourselves and encourage one another. Keep believing. Keep hoping. Keep trusting. If you want this to be a successful, productive, useful year, if you want to accomplish things, if you want to be a fruitful year, okay, if you want this to be a year of ministry and service and witness, okay, it's got to start with believing. It's got to hoping and trusting. So that's what we saw last week, is you got to encourage yourself and encourage one another. Keep believing. Keep holding on to Jesus. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. There are going to be moments, wilderness moments in this year when it seems like God isn't there. There's going to be moments when it seems like God isn't answering your prayers. There's going to be moments when you're going to be tempted to say, forget this, I want to give up and turn back. And that's where we've got to encourage ourselves, encourage one another, keep believing, keep trusting, keep hoping, keep holding on to Jesus. If you want to keep on keeping on, it starts by holding on to Jesus and encouraging ourselves and one another to keep believing. All right, that's what we saw last week. Because it is possible to follow God outwardly, while inwardly your heart's going astray. Or to put it another way, it's possible to hear God's word even on a regular basis, but not receive it by faith. Verse 2, he says, for good news came to us, it just says to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. We've received good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Absolute forgiveness, Free grace, the righteousness of Christ bestowed on us by faith, God's strength and his blessing and favor. We've received the good news. So did the Israelites in the wilderness. And not just once, but over and over again. Moses was with them, and they received good news, but they didn't benefit from it because it wasn't received by faith. And that's the warning, is that it's possible to hear God's word and not believe it. And we're not just talking about somebody out there, some atheist or some pagan or some heathen, but we're talking about, these were Israelites. They professed to be God's people, and they didn't just hear God's word once. They heard it over and over and again. And yet they didn't actually put their trust in it. They didn't say, hey, this promise is for me. And see, that's the danger. The danger is that we can read the Bible every day, or your parents might read it to you every day, or we might hear it every Sunday. And you may even think, yeah, it's true, or you find it interesting, but the danger is that you hear it over and over, but you don't stop and say, this promise is for me. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust in that for me. That's the danger. It's possible to hear God's word even over and over again and not receive it by faith. And that's when the problem comes. Because it's possible. Well, I'll put it this way. There's a difference between being good and tired and being sick and tired. Okay? Being good and tired is a good thing. Being good and tired is physical. Being good and tired is when you start the day and you're focused on the Lord and you're razor sharp and you're wrestling with God in prayer and you're seeking God's blessing, and then you go out there and you're using your gifts and you're serving the Lord and you're helping, you're caring for your family and you're going to work and you're using your gifts, and at the end of the day, you're ready for a break. That's good and tired. That's a good thing. It means you've been serving the Lord. You've been doing your job. You've left it all out there. In sports, they say, leave it all on the field. And then you pour it all out there. That's a good thing, to be good and tired. You're trusting the Lord. You're wrestling with God. You're claiming his promises. And then you're going out there and you're witnessing and you're serving and you're working and you're trusting and you're loving and you're ministering and you're listening and you're caring. And at the end of the day, whoop, I'm ready to put my feet up and relax and go to sleep and then start up today and start over all again. Okay? But there's a difference between being good and tired and being sick and tired. Now, you've heard people say, I'm sick and tired, or I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Being sick and tired is more than just physical. There might be a physical element, but it's more than that. Sick and tired is, I'm tired of witnessing. I'm tired of following the Lord. I'm tired of sacrificing. I'm tired of always having to compromise. I'm tired of always having to listen to other people. I'm tired of having to humble myself. I'm tired of Jesus. Sick and tired is more than just being physically tired. To put it another way, there's a difference between being tired in the work and being tired of the work. Being tired in the work is a good thing. You're in the middle of, man, you're starting your day and you're having good time with the Lord and you're putting the Lord first in your life and you're getting out there and you're in the midst of it and you're serving and you're working. And at the end of the day, I'm ready to go to bed and get some rest so I can start over. That's tired in the work. There's a difference between being tired in the work and tired of the work. Tired of the work is, I'm tired of praying. Tired of having to read the Bible. I'm tired of Jesus. See, there's a difference between being good and tired and being sick and tired, or being tired in the work and being tired of the work. I think that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says, don't grow weary of doing good. He doesn't mean don't ever get physically tired. You can't help that. If you are actively living for the Lord, you're going to get physically tired. That's a good thing. That means you're doing your job and you're working hard. When he says don't grow weary of doing good, he doesn't mean don't get physically tired. He means don't get sick and tired. Don't allow yourself to get tired of following the Lord. Don't allow yourself to get tired of trusting Jesus. Don't let your heart go there. See, that was the danger. Remember, we're talking, he's talking primarily to Jewish Christians. They've left this very tight-knit Jewish community. Everything in Judaism was designed to separate you from the world, but also to bind you to the other Jewish people. And so your music and your food and your language and everything you did, and all the traditions, everything was designed to bind you to this tight-knit community that was separate from the world. And for Jewish people to become believers was to leave everything behind. And so now they're not only persecuted for being Jewish, being persecuted, but they're also being persecuted for being Jewish Christians. So other Jewish people... So these Jewish Christians leave this tight-knit, rich fellowship, this support system with all these rich traditions and the ceremonies and the... And instead they've joined this small little ragtag group of Christians, and it's hard and it's discouraging. And some of them were talking about turning back and going back to Judaism. They weren't just physically tired. They were tired of following Jesus. That's the danger. When we begin a year, okay, we got to face the reality that that's always the danger, that we get burnt out. With all the enthusiasm you may begin with, the danger is that I get tired of all this. So the antidote, you got to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's referring to, at least in part, in verse 3. He says, we who have believed, enter that rest. Now, you want to serve the Lord. You want to live for God because Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life for you. He's lived a perfect life for you. He's died a perfect death for you. And therefore, you want to live for him. You want to serve him. But you're doing it out of gratitude and you're doing it out of love. You're not just doing it out of guilt. You're not just doing it because somebody else says you ought to do it. You're not just doing it because you feel guilty or because you feel like you're not good enough or you feel like you don't measure up. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we compare ourselves to other people and we feel like we're not good enough. Oh, we're worried about what other people might think. And so we try to do more than we really can. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, he's contrasting his way to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always coming up with these man-made rules and traditions. They were unbearable. They were unrealistic. They were impractical. There was too many expectations. The burden of being a good Jewish person was just too much, and it was exhausting. And Jesus says, I'm not that way. My burden is easy. My way is light. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now, you come to Jesus, and there will be times when he will call you to do something you don't want to do. I mean, he's the Lord, and there'll be times that he'll take you through wilderness places where you'd rather not go. And there'll be times where he will command you to give up something you don't want to give up, because he is the Lord. But he will never put on you any unnecessary burden. He doesn't do that. He's not going to put on any problems or any trouble or anything that's unrealistic or impractical or unnecessary. He's not that way. He says, you come to me and I'll give you rest. Now, here's what often happens, is that not only are we trying to serve the Lord, we're worried about what other people think. And we feel guilty. And we feel like maybe I got to work harder to make myself right with God. And I'm worried about what other people are going to think and what they think of me. And I'm trying to live up with all these other unrealistic man-made expectations. And I get worn out and I get burnt out. And that's when I get sick and tired of it all. Okay. The antidote is to rest in the finished work of Jesus. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to do my best. But at the end of the day, Jesus lived a perfect life for me. And he died a perfect death for me, and that's enough, and I'm going to bed. When you rest in the finished work of Jesus, you can say no when you have to. You know, when you rest in the finished work of Jesus, you can disappoint people sometimes when you have to. It's not that you want to, but you're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for other people. You're not doing it to sort of make yourself right with God. You're not doing it to earn your salvation. You're resting in the finished work of Jesus, and that means when you got to say no to something, you can say no. And when you got to disappoint somebody, it's okay. Because Christ is my righteousness. The only way you can make it to the end, okay? You're going to get burned out unless you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There was a missionary to the New Hebrides, islands in the South Pacific. His name was John Patton. And when he was ministering there in the 19th century, he was trying to translate the Bible into the language of the native people. But that language didn't have a word for faith. How do you translate the Bible if you don't have a word for faith? So he was stumped. Well, one day, there's some hunters. He's among the natives, and some native men come back. They've been on a long hunt. They're exhausted. And they said this. These hunters came back, and they collapsed on the ground. They said, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest. They didn't have a word for faith, but they said, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest. And the missionary said, I can use that. I've got to translate the Bible, and they don't have a word for faith, but I can use that. He says, I'll explain faith this way. It is stretching yourself out and resting in Jesus. See? Don't try to drive to Orlando in one day. Stop in Florence. Spend the night. Get some rest. Okay? Don't try to live the Christian life in your own strength. Okay? Stretch yourself out and rest. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. That's where your identity is. See, yes, you want to work hard, but your identity is not tied up in that. Your righteousness is not tied up in that. Okay, your acceptance is not based on that. My acceptance, your acceptance is in Jesus. Stretch yourself out and rest in the finished work of Jesus. It's a perfect life. It's a perfect death. It's a perfect salvation. It's a perfect righteousness. You just rest in that. And that's how you're refreshed. And that's how you're renewed. That's when you can say no. That's when you can stop and you can rest and you can get up the next day and you're ready to go again. You've got to learn to rest in the finished work of the Lord. Now, at this point in our text, it takes kind of an unexpected twist, and I'm going to try to do this kind of quickly. The writer has been quoting from Psalm 95. Psalm 95 quotes how when the Israelites weren't trusting the Lord, God says, "You'll never enter my rest." And God was referring to the promised land. But the writer here starts thinking about that, God's rest. And it leads him back to creation. How at creation, God created all things in the space of 6 days. And on the seventh day, God rested. Well, it doesn't mean that God never did anything else. God continues to uphold the world, to hold all things by the word of his power. But he rested from that specific work of creation. So for 6 days, he created. And then on the seventh day, he rested from the work of creation. And he declared that day holy. And that's what it's referring to in our passage, if we can drop down to verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Okay. God created the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath means rest. God created the Sabbath day as one day in seven for our physical and spiritual rest. Okay. We've all seen guys who start off the marathon, you know, as if it's a sprint. And for the first few moments, they're way out in the lead. And then they run out of gas. Okay? If you're going to finish strong, you got to pace yourself. You got to plan ahead. You got to figure out how and when you're going to rest. In my experience, I've been blessed to know a lot of wonderful Christian people. In my experience, the Christian people who've been able to live productive, useful, fruitful Christian lives over a long period of time, not just off to a start, but the ones that I've known who've lived a long, fruitful life, a Christian ministry for years and years and years, number one, they've learned how to rest in the Lord. So that they're, as much as they love serving and they're involved in the ministries of the church and they're serving the Lord in their life, it's not their identity. It's not their righteousness, okay? And secondly, they've learned to keep the Lord's day as a day of rest. You cannot go strong 6 days a week. You cannot go full bore 6 to 8 unless on the Lord's day you stop and say, take a break. I got to be refreshed physically and spiritually. I need a break. I need to be renewed so I can start the next week all over again. Okay? If you're going to make it the long haul, and that's what I hope for us and for you, you got to plan ahead and you got to know when and how you're going to get your rest. And I hope you're going to find your rest in the Lord. But beyond that, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay? Now look with me at verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is a tough passage. I'm moving quickly and I'm making it sound easier than it is. But here's what he's saying. Around the year 1400 BC, Israelites get to the edge of the promised land. They're not trusting God. God says, you'll never enter my rest. That was 1400 BC. 400 years later, David writes Psalm 95. He talks about that. He quotes that as a warning. Hey, you want to enter God's rest? You need to trust the Lord. But by the time David wrote that, they're already in the promised land. So clearly in that case, when he's talking about God's rest, he must mean something other beyond just the promised land. Originally when God said, you won't enter my rest, he meant you won't make it to the promised land. But after they're already in the promised land, why would you say that unless the word rest now means something different? Okay, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Okay, Joshua was the one, humanly speaking, who led them in the promised land. Well, if that actually gave them all the rest they needed, then there would have been no reason later for David to warn that you might miss God's rest. So there must be some other rest. Okay, beyond the promised land, there must be some other Sabbath rest. And there's all kinds of debate about what on earth is he talking about here. One possibility is that he's simply saying, we're saved by faith and not by works. Okay? Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. Maybe he's simply saying we're saved by faith, not by works. Okay? Sometimes this word works is used in a negative way to mean works righteousness. Sometimes the word works is a bad thing. It's like trying to earn my salvation, like the works of the Pharisees. I have to do this and do this and do this, and then I've earned my salvation. And so maybe that's what he's saying, is that we're saved by faith, not by works. Maybe he's simply saying what he's already said. We rest in the work of Jesus. Some people will say, but what you do matters. How you live, your work matters. How you live matters. Some people are offended by the gospel because they say how you live matters. Yes, your works matter, but your works are not good enough to save you. So when we say we're saved by faith, not by works, what we mean is we're saved by Christ's works, not our works. By nature, we trust in our own works. We have faith in our own works. When we say we're saved by faith, not works, we mean we're not saved by faith in my own works. I'm saved by faith in Christ's works. My works are inadequate. They're not good enough to get me to heaven. Christ's work is perfect. So maybe that's all he means here. When he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, maybe all he's saying is we're saved by faith, not by works. We're saved by Christ's works, not by our works. But at the end of verse 10, he compares our work to God's work and our rest to God's rest. Okay? Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And so there's a comparison of our works and God's works, our rest and God's rest. Well, if we're comparing our works to God's works, it's probably not talking about works in a bad way, because God doesn't do any works in a bad way. And so I think instead, at this point, he's talking about something different. Earlier, he was talking about resting in the finished work of Christ. Now I think he's talking about something else, something later, something in the life to come. Earlier he was saying we rest in Jesus. And now he says, and yet there remains a Sabbath rest. So now we rest in Jesus, but there's another rest awaiting for us. I think he's talking about eternity. He's talking about glory. He's talking about the future. Revelation chapter 14 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. So there's a sense in which heaven, or we could say glory, or the life to come, is a time of rest. When we rest from our work, we rest from our labors. Okay, just like the Israelites in the wilderness could look forward to the promised land, our promised land is heaven. Our promised land is glory. Our promised land is the life to come. And so there still remains that Sabbath rest that we're looking forward to. Now, I think that we've done a great disservice to children when we depict heaven as a place where we sit on clouds and we pluck harps. What child wants to do that? That makes heaven about as unappealing as you can imagine. I don't think this is saying that when we get to heaven, we won't do anything. Certainly not. I don't think in glory, in eternity, we'll sit around and not do anything. Rest means resting from some specific activity. Just like God rested from the specific work of creation. Doesn't mean God never did anything again, but he rested from the specific work of creation. I think glory will be rest in the sense that we're resting from the wilderness wandering. We're resting from that pilgrim journey. We're resting from persecution. We're resting from our enemies, right? We're resting from the grief and the trouble and the persecution and the suffering. We're resting from that. I don't think it means we won't do anything. I mean, to the contrary, I think life in the new world will be very exciting. I think it'll be very productive. I think it'll be very successful. I think it'll be very active. Why would God create a new heavens and a new earth? Why is God going to take this earth and transform it into a new earth if all we're going to do is sit around and pluck a harp? I think life in the new world is going to be very productive. It's going to be very exciting. It's going to be great. In fact, I think the years of eternity will be the best years yet, because we'll be successful and we'll be productive and we'll be busy and we'll be building things and we'll be doing things without the pain, without the disappointment, without the sin, without the injustice, without all the doubt. We'll rest from that business. And we'll be able to be as productive and useful and fruitful, as successful as we've ever dreamed of being. When you're a kid, work sounds like fun. You look forward to being a police officer or a fireman or a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a chef. When you're a kid, you think it's all going to be so much fun. And then you get into the real world and it's hard. I'm convinced that in glory, it's not going to be just sitting around plucking harps. I think our lives are going to be the way we thought they'd be when we were kids. I think we'll be busy. I think we'll be productive. We'll be active. Only it won't be the way it is now with all the brokenness and the pain and the disappointment. I think it'll be the way we thought it'd be as kids. It's going to be fun. We're going to be successful. I think the years of eternity will be the best, most blessed, most successful, most exciting years yet. But we're not there yet. We're still a pilgrim people in this lifetime. And so until then, we got to plan ahead how we're going to do this. If we're going to make it now as pilgrim people, we got to plan ahead and we got to know how and when we're going to get a rest. And I want to encourage you this morning to find your rest in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you made us. You didn't just make the Bible. You didn't just make church. You don't just care about quote unquote spiritual things. You don't just care about religion. You made the world with all the wonder and all the excitement and all our talents and all our abilities and all the amazing things we do all throughout the week. It all belongs to you. And we consecrate all of that to you. You care about all that. You care about what we do Monday to Saturday. You care about our grades. You care about our job. You care about our job performance. You care about our relationships at work. You care about our home life. You care about our imagination and our creativity and our artistic inclinations and all these things that we do, the things we do in our shop and the things we build with our hands. You care about all that. You made it all. It belongs to you. And Lord, this morning we would consecrate all that to you. We want to live for you. Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it under the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do, Lord. But we are weak and we get discouraged and things happen and we're tested. And sometimes we're tempted to get discouraged, to grumble, to complain, to give up. And we don't want that to happen. So Lord, teach us how to rest in you. Teach us how to find our completion, our fullness, our identity in you. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be renewed and refreshed and encouraged in you. We don't want to be sick and tired. We don't want to be grumblers. We don't want to give up. We want to be refreshed and renewed. Help us, Lord, teach us how to find our rest in Jesus, that we might be refreshed, that we might be able to renewed, and then in the end, we might be able to press on and be fruitful for you. Father, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.